Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
All right. Good morning. It is good to see everyone again. It's been a little over a year since I was here last. It's been too long, brother. It's good to see you. The beard looks wonderful. Yes. Well, so I chose to wait for a Sunday when Pastor Rick, hi Pastor Rick, and Pastor Randy and them are away so that I could bring to you a controversial political sermon. Not necessarily in our current times, but the time in the scripture was politically controversial, so... We're gonna break open God's Word to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I believe that is still in the Old Testament. Pretty sure. Chapter 3. And as we do get into this section, I know we just prayed, but would you join with me for just a minute? Let's go ahead and pray again together. As we open God's Word. Father, we do invite you to be our honored guest this morning. We invite you to do surgery on our hearts. As we open your Word, we pray, God, that you would do something new in our heart, that you would do something new in our time. God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our nation and upon our world. Lord, as we are on fire right now, literally across our state and across the West, and Lord, politically, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, Lord, our nation is at a critical crossroads. We are on fire in all of the things that are going on. And Lord, we know that you are the only one that has a remedy for all of those things. Lord, we consider Pastor Randy and Debbie, Lord, as they're praying in our nation's capital, God, we pray that, Lord, you would continue to fall upon our elected officials, fall upon those who have gathered together, and, Lord, continue to draw our nation, Lord, to our knees and draw us closer to you. Lord, we give you thanks and praise this morning, and it is in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said amen. So, the last time that I was here, I was addressing the aftermath of Pastor Rick had just lost his mom and some of the struggle that we personally face when we go through trials and tribulation. And I believe that today we would elevate it and we would bring it more out of a personal struggle, although that's part of it, and into a national struggle, a world struggle, and see what it is that God's Word has to say to us in this time that we are experiencing unprecedented difficulty. So a couple of weeks ago I did, last week I did a funeral for a young man who died way too early. He was a strong young man. He was a special operator for the United States Navy, and just out of nowhere, someone turned left in front of him when he was driving his motorcycle down in San Diego, and he was gone just like that. But in the midst of that, as I was preparing for that, there was something in my social media that came feed that came up from roughly 10 years ago, and it said this. So sometimes God gives us deliverance from our pain and sufferings. Other times he gives us grace to stand in the midst of them. And I think right now, more than ever, we need grace to stand in the midst of our times. We need that. So how appropriate with everything that's going on in the world that we would look at something like that and that we would ask that question. And probably the biggest question that I get as a pastor and as a chaplain on active duty right now is, Pastor Ryan, Chaplain Krause, why does God allow so many difficult things to happen in our world when he so clearly could put a stop to it, when he could so clearly step in and put an end to it? And this is a question that has been being asked for for many, many thousands of years. And as a matter of fact, when there was some research done, it is the single biggest contributor to atheism today, is the problem of pain. C.S. Lewis addressed it. A number of other great minds, intellectual Christian minds, have grappled with this idea and this trying to bring some type of a semblance of clarity, if you will, to this idea. But it wasn't. It hasn't started with our modern philosophers or scholars or great minds of this generation. It actually started with the authors of Scripture. When you look at Psalm 10:1, this is what the psalmist says. He says, "O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I'm in trouble?" And then you jump down to the prophet Habakkuk, who also lamented the injustice of his time and the trouble in the world. And he cries out and he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save." And now I think about that, and it makes me kind of draw back to something that I remember that has always left a lasting mark on me, and that is found in the book of Job. It's a passage of Scripture that even when it's been a few months or maybe even a year since I've read that particular passage, it still resonates with me. But in Job chapter 2, after Job goes through such an incredible amount of upheaval, he loses everything that is precious to him. He goes through what most of us would consider to be too much to bear. And this is what happens in Job chapter 2, verse 9. His wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, I'm challenged by that. But then he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then later in chapter 13, we find that when he was defending himself to his three friends, his three very supportive friends, that probably would have been better if they never started to open their mouth and support him, he says this, he says, "Though he slays me, yet will I trust him." And I wonder today, that's kind of the question that I want to, at the outset of this message, I want to throw out there. Are we at a place where we could say, though he slay me, though he allow an unbelievable difficulty and challenges to take place in my life, in our city, in our state, and in our world, could we still trust him? Will we still trust him? And so I want to get to that place where I can say, no matter what, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I think that there have been challenges in my own life personally where I have struggled with that. Like, Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen. I'm a pastor. I've spent my whole life, my whole adult life, serving you and serving the people and going in ministry and all of that. And then bad things happen, and you sometimes get to a point where you, in your own selfishness, in your own flesh, you get to a point where you're like, what is going on here, Lord? Is it worth it to serve you with all of my heart? And of course, those are fleeting thoughts. But even when we don't agree, we have to get to that point where we bend the knee to God. Have faith and courage and trust in God no matter what our circumstances look like. And it's something that I want to throw out there. This is a new thing. It's a hashtag that I'm hoping that you all will adopt, that Pastor Rick and Pastor Randy and the rest of the team will adopt. But it's something that I like to call upliving. Okay, upliving. It's unyielding and persistent. Unyielding and persistent, no matter what we're going through, that God will prevail. To have that sense of faith inside that we understand that no matter what happens, that God will prevail. Now, this is the place that Daniel found himself in Babylon, ancient Babylon. Babylon, of course, sacking Jerusalem in 586 B.C., carrying off many captives. There was, of course, Israel, some 170, 180 years before, took the rest of the 11, or the 10 tribes, rather, and took them captive. And it was just Jerusalem and just Judah and the folks that were there that were standing. But in 586 B.C., Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar came through and conquered them, carried off all of the nobles and the royal court and took some others. They had a policy back then where they would take local Babylonians and they would take them into a land that they had conquered, and they would resettle that area to kind of intermix and to kind of water it down with their own types of beliefs. So if you pick up Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, we're going to take a look and launch out into this here. King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations of men and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." There's the first indication that they're kind of buttering him up. They're trying to win him over to their side, and they're going to maybe throw something out there that's not necessarily the truth. And they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship all or will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." We're gonna push a review back on the tape, and we're gonna go back to chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. And what you find there is that Daniel has just interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in this dream, he essentially tells Nebuchadnezzar that this image of gold and silver and bronze and iron mixed with clay, he essentially says that you, O Nebuchadnezzar, are that gold head. You are the most powerful. You are the king of kings, basically. You are the most powerful of all of the kings, the greatest, and basically interprets it. This says that there will be kingdoms that will come after this, and then it will be a kingdom that is an iron mixed with clay, and that it will implode upon itself, and that it will eventually fall. Many of the scholars that have studied this believe that this 90-foot image, golden image that Nebuchadnezzar erected on the plain, had something to do with this dream that Daniel interpreted for him, and that what basically that Nebuchadnezzar heard the interpretation. He gave glory to God for a moment, but then he heard only what he wanted to hear, that he was the king of kings, that he was that one that represented the gold. And so many scholars believe that he erected this big gold tower, this idol, if you will, out on the plain, kind of more to the glory of himself than for any other reason. So number one, the first thing, if you're taking notes this morning, that I believe that we can find in this passage and for our times that we're living in, is that sometimes we need to stand up. Sometimes we need to stand up and just make it known that we believe in the living God, and we are not going to be budged. We are not going to be influenced in any way. No matter what the laws of the land are, we're going to stand for what God says. Amen? We are going to stand for the things that are found in the Scripture. Now, this is what we find with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood up when everyone else bowed down. You see that as they come through, they make a big deal of it. They have this big musical procession, and they blow the trumpet trumpets and they play all of these musics, and whenever that happens, everybody was supposed to bow down before this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were definitely in a difficult spot because they served the living God, and it was decreed that if anyone did not bow down, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. So as we take a look at this, at the king's dedication ceremony for his new gold statue, you look at some of the anxiety. Think about that for just a moment. Now, you can be as bold as a lion. You can be somebody who loves Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you are the boldest person there is. But if you are facing a situation where almost imminently, almost assuredly, you're going to lose your life, well, that can give you a little bit of anxiety. I don't know about you. You may be stronger than me, but I will have some anxiety if that is what the choice is. You will either do this, or you will die. That's kind of one of those things that comes along not very often, but it's an interesting thing. Notice that it says here that the satraps and the astrologers, as in this particular case, the NIV translates, they were native Babylonians. And so what they are saying is there was a jealousy that had come up, and essentially they were, the original language there, when it says that they brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar, the original language is that they ate the pieces of. In other words, they were eaten up with jealousy over Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because here are some foreigners. Here are these Jews that were brought up out of Jerusalem, and after the temple was conquered. We conquered their land, and now you bring in these Jews, and now all of a sudden they are over many of the provinces. They're in these exalted positions, and these native Babylonians had been eaten up with jealousy, and so they were looking for any reason that they could to take them down. We find this at another point in the book of Daniel when they try to take down Daniel, and he is eventually thrown into the den of lions. So there's an old saying that is usually attributed to Alexander Hamilton in the 70s that said this, that if you don't stand for something, you know the rest of it. You fall for anything. As a matter of fact, I'm a big country music fan from way back, and there was a song back in the 1990s by Aaron Tippin that was entitled "You Gotta Stand for Something." Anybody ever heard that song? Anybody a country fan in here? Yeah, right here. Yes, yes. Break out your hat. Absolutely. So now I would suggest to you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the ultimate pioneers of this slogan. And they understood full well the cost that it was going to be personally for them by taking a stand in the face of almost certain death. So I'm going to pause on this one point, standing up. And I want us all to really think about that. 6 months ago, it would have been unfathomable for us to believe that there would be laws and decrees that were put out that said that we could not meet together as a church. Never in my life did I ever actually think that I would see that. Do I think that we are going through religious persecution? I think what we're going through is the suggestion that is to follow. A suggestion. And I don't know if you remember that there was a suggestion that was found in the early parts of the book of Genesis where the enemy slithered in and he suggested to Adam and Eve, and specifically Eve, God did not say that. And he suggested that maybe there was not, that God didn't have her best interest in mind. And so I would say that there is a suggestion that is going on out there that we as the church are not essential. That suggestion gives rise to complacency even within the body. And it's time for us to take a stand. It's time for us to, you know what, I don't know how any of you felt while worship was going on this morning, but it was hard for me not to have tears rolling down my face. Because just the power and the magnitude of gathering together as God's people and worshiping absolutely just brought me to tears. There is something that the world does not want us to gather together. The world does not. And now there is beginning to be reasons for that to happen. So I would suggest to you that they were the ultimate pioneers of this slogan to stand up. And as we live in this culture that increasingly encourages us to bow before the winds of change, to be politically correct, to be biblically incorrect, I would say to you that we have got to stand up more and more today. Continuing on, verse 13 says this, furious with rage, say that with me, say furious with rage. So Nebuchadnezzar was not just annoyed, he was furious. He was angry. He wanted blood. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it was not for a social call. So these men were brought before the king, and in verse 14 it says, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, then very good." Let me interpret that for you. In case you lost your mind before, I'm going to give you another opportunity. "But if you do not worship, then you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" What God indeed? He was about to find out. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold.'" See, we've got to be courageous enough in our day and age, in our time, to say, "Even if he does not, even if he slays me, yet will I serve him." No matter what the consequences are to obedience to Christ and his word, we've got to be willing to stand up. The second point that I want to bring to you from this particular passage is number two, sometimes we need to speak up. We need to stand up, but sometimes when we stand up, you know, we're taking a stand, but sometimes we need to be willing to go beyond that, and we need to speak up. In other words, we need to know what God's word says to such a degree that if we are challenged on certain principles of God's word in our culture and time, that we have got to be willing and able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We have got to be willing to defend our faith and to not just give platitudes, but we have got to be able to, in an articulate way, we have got to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And simply standing sometimes is the first step. But when we speak up, we've got to understand it, we've got to articulate it. And Peter speaks of this in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says this. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer." Now that word "always" in the original Greek language of the New Testament is an interesting word. Always, when you break it down, you know, there's this whole thing, you know, with scholars where they parse out verbs and the Greek, and they do all this. But the word "always" in the Greek is like really complex. It means always. It means always. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is within you. In other words, Tuesday, Friday, evening time, morning time, February, January, 2020, 1990, 2025, always be willing to give a reason for the hope that you have within you. But do this with gentleness and respect, he says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Are you noticing that more and more there is an emboldened movement out there speaking against people who are of faith? I don't know if you have noticed, like, our elected officials, whether it be on a local level, on a state level, or on a national level, are becoming increasingly more bold at calling out and calling people of faith nut jobs. I just saw a quote yesterday from I guess he's supposed to be a comedian, but I think that he is, I'm not going to mention his name, but he basically said that that anybody that has been elected to the Supreme Court that maybe has a faith background and is serious about their faith is a nut. So let me translate that. If any of you ever get elected to the Supreme Court, you would be considered a nut, because you actually believe in God, what God's word says. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up when everyone else bowed. and they began to speak up. They were brought before the king to give an account. Their response is beautiful, and it's amazing, but it's also filled with grace and humility, but confidence in God. Do you know that it's okay that you can have a boldness before the culture in which we live, but you can still be humble? Do you know that those two can exist together? This is a great example of that. So it also gives strong evidence that they believed wholeheartedly in the sovereignty of God. Because basically they say, you know what? Our God is able to come in and crush anything that you do. That's a paraphrase. That's the Ryan paraphrase of that. He can do anything. My dad is bigger than your dad, and he can beat you up, really, is what he was saying. All three of them, they're like, you know what? But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to serve. We will not serve your God. So basically, what the king was trying to communicate to them was this. Hey, guys, come on, let's be sensible here. The king just dropped you a lifeline. I've just given you another opportunity. Be reasonable and bow down and get it over with. It's not that big of a deal. You don't have to be so fanatical about your faith. How about some moderation? You know, everything is good in moderation, right? Keep your religion and convictions to yourself. Stop holding on to your guns and religion. I heard that somewhere. I don't know where that came from. Keep your religion and your convictions to yourself. Things you don't like, there's things you don't talk about, like, you know, religion and politics. You know, you don't talk about those things. Come on, be sensible. The world would love to silence our voice, your voice. The world, the state that we live in, would love to get you to be quiet in the workplace, would love to get you to stop coming to church, would love to silence Christian sermons and call it hate speech. They would love to do that, and more it is happening in our day and in our time. They would like to give voice to sinful and perverse ideas and ways of thinking. More than ever, we need to speak up the truth that God has given us. Now, we live in a world of chaos. I'm in the United States Navy, and I'm telling you right now that the world that I'm a part of and all of the things that are going on in the world and the things we hear about that are going on a geopolitical scale, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in this world. So we must, in an unyielding and persistent way, speak up and give to everyone an answer for the hope that is within us. To put it in modern terms, we need to drop a truth bomb. Hashtag. I don't know. I'm not really hip and with all the lingo. I don't know. Did I do that already? You would drop a truth bomb? Or is that drop the mic? I don't know. You know probably better. Drop the mic. I don't know. I've tried in several sermons to like really break out the really cool, you know, young people lingo. And typically it backfires. In a sermon a few years ago up at the Marine Corps base, I broke out some young lingo, and evidently I used it in the wrong way, but didn't know it until after the sermon. And so what was happening is all these 20-somethings that were sitting up front were just rolling. They're laughing. They could not stop laughing. And me, I was encouraged by that because I thought, I am crushing this sermon. They are loving this sermon. They love it. I just kept on going, right? And it wasn't until my wife, my loving wife of nearly 27 years, brought me the smartphone and pointed at something that I had used in the sermon. And it's kind of like that scene from The Princess Bride. That word you keep using, I don't think it means what you think it means. That's exactly what it was. So I try to drop a little truth bomb, but maybe it doesn't quite go on. Maybe the people out there in internet land will find it extremely hilarious. So we're going to continue on to my third point, picking back up in verse 19 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. So before, it says, if you go back to where we were before, it says that he was furious with rage. Evidently, he got more furious because in verse 19 it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. In other words, his countenance changed. It was somewhat friendly. He was somewhat willing to compromise a little bit. Come on, I'm going to give you a second chance here to do the right thing. Don't be a zealot. Don't be over the top here. But it says here in verse 19 that his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter, which I don't know how you would do that back then. I don't know, how do you gauge that? But evidently, 7 times hotter than usual. It might have been hyperbole that he was just saying, basically, heat that furnace up as hot as it'll get. And then he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And in verse 22 it says, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men when we tied them up and threw them into the fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. So the 3rd point that I want to give you this morning is that sometimes we need to just look up. And we got to connect with Jesus, and we've got to just ask for extra strength, because we can stand up and we can be bold and we can speak up, but ultimately we need to look up and allow God to be the one who fills us. Because if you stand up and you speak up, but you're doing it in your own power and in your own flesh, you're going to get wore out and you're going to get beat down real fast. You've got to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand up before this world and some of the things that are coming out. So we've got to look up to God. And we find that you can't stand before a king and his army and his furnace in your own type of strength. You can't stand in phileo love. You have to stand in God's divine love. You've got to stand in his power if you're going to stand in those situations. Now, I want you to remember that during those times in our life when we're going through difficulty like that, we would do well to remember what God's word says in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. It says this, but now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you and I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and it will not set you ablaze. Now, in the weeks that we've been experiencing here in California, I would say that that is not only a very practical thing, that when we trust in God, that there are literally fires that are blazing all around us, and we need his strength to, like, literally, like, get us through. Like, if we're somewhere where there's a fire. But more than that, I believe that it's a picture of the time in which we're living. Our whole nation is on fire right now. It's on fire against the people of God. It's on fire where people no longer have any decency. They just destroy people's character and tear people down. Nebuchadnezzar, finishing up in verse 26, says this. He then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Notice how he shifted there. Notice that he said, I notice that you don't serve my gods or the image that I have set up. But notice how he now responds to them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire upon them. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives. What a testimony from a heathen god, a king, from someone who was completely devoid of any fear of God. They were willing to trust in their God and defy my command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any God except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses. Well, you were doing okay for a while there. Now he goes in the complete opposite direction. They're going to be turned into a pile of rubble, for no other God can save in this way than the king promoted them to a high place. Now, as I look at this, you think about King Nebuchadnezzar. And I think about just how many opportunities Nebuchadnezzar had to come face to face, not only with God, but with his servants, and to have the truth delivered to him in a very real and tangible and powerful way. And yet we find that Nebuchadnezzar waffles back and forth in many ways. And then you go into chapter 4. And chapter 4 is essentially an account of Nebuchadnezzar responding to God dealing with him on a very personal level and being driven out into the field and just a very real struggle that he had. And you find that he begins to respond to God in a way that it appears that maybe God got a hold of his heart. But in this particular passage, and in the world in which we live, in the times that we are living, where I used to look at Matthew chapter 24 as this really cool future eschatological, is that the right way to say that? Study of the end times. I used to look at chapter 24 of Matthew and Daniel, all these chapters that kind of go together in Ezekiel, and I used to think, my goodness, you know, thank goodness, thank God, it's not yet there. Thank goodness, thank God, right, that we're not living in those days yet. It's looking more and more like that, but you know what, friends, I can say as I stand here today on the 27th of September in 2020, that we are in fact living in those days, and it's important for us now more than ever to stand up, to speak up, and to look up. If you need God to show up today in the midst of your personal fiery trial, may I suggest to you that you heed the counsel that is given in God's word today. May I encourage you to remember that Jesus said to his disciples, he said that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. May I encourage you that his name is the great I am, not the great maybe I will, or the great maybe I could, or if the conditions are right, maybe I'll show up. He's not the great maybe. He's the great I am. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He wrote the book, and so he gets to pick how it ends. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we acknowledge that we need you in this nation and in this world like never before. We've always needed you since the very beginning as a people. But more and more, the world seems to be on fire around us, and people are increasingly leaning on their own understanding and departing from righteous ways of your word. This morning, God, we invite you to give us counsel from your word. God, we invite you to, by your Spirit, strengthen us so that we can stand up and speak up. Lord, we look up to you in this moment. And Lord, in our individual places and in our individual lives, when it feels overwhelming to us personally, we invite you into those places as well. Because, Lord, we know that as the church goes and as our marriages in the church go and as our families go, so goes our nation. God, help us through your word to cling to you with everything that we have inside of us. With every bit of strength that you can give us, Lord, help us to cling to you. Lord, I think of the words of that old gospel song that I will cling to the old rugged cross where you died for me And Lord, that action that took place some 2,000 years ago still is every bit as potent today. Your blood still runs from Calvary today. And Lord, we love you. And as the church, we acknowledge that you are who you say you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Help us, God, in this time and in this day, to diligently seek you. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise that's due your name. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone said.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.